Well, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, just a reminder, it is the Revelation, not Revelations. There's no S on it, just so we all know. And as we think of the word Revelation, we often think of the apocalypse as a bad thing. You know, we think of, oh no, it's the zombie apocalypse, or it's this apocalypse, or that apocalypse. Do you know what the word apocalypse actually means? It means to open or unveil. It means to reveal what was not seen. It has nothing to do with death and destruction. It has everything to do with revealing something. And so the revelation, it's like you open a Christmas present and you pull the box back and you see what's in there that you didn't know. And so revelation is pulling the box back, showing us what's going to happen, showing us some incredible truths of Scripture. And so today we're going to continue that journey. And as we look at this, every 4 years, something important takes place in our country. And no, I'm not talking about the Olympics. I'm talking about the election of the next president. Whoever the nation chooses will significantly impact the entire country. Each time we vote, we hope and pray that the next president is always better than the one before. As a new leader takes over, we hope and pray that they can move the nation forward in a way that betters the country. But no matter who that leader is, they will always have flaws. There will always be those who do not like the president. The good thing is that it will change in 4 to 8 years. A day is coming when Jesus will lead the entire world. It will not be for 4 years or even 8 years, but for 1,000 years. And it will be a time of great peace on earth. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this unveiling. We thank you for this revealing that you give to us in your word through your servant John and what he was able to see and write down and give to us under the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I pray now, Lord, that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit to help me be able to preach and teach this passage accurately and in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. Lord, I pray that I would sit down and that you would stand up, and I pray that you would speak to your people and encourage your people today through this beautiful time and this beautiful truth. Lord, we thank you and we love you. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus we ask and pray. Amen. So as we begin, the first thing that we see is we see the enemy locked up. We see that Satan is locked up. We see an angel come down from heaven. He binds Satan, throws him in a pit, and locks him there for 1,000 years until he's able to be released. Well, we know that Satan is in the business of deceiving people in our world today. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We know that our enemy is real. Some people like to downplay that. Some people like to say, well, the devil isn't real, Satan isn't real. Well, he's very real. And he has been in the business of deceiving people for a very long time. We know that he wants to hinder and hurt the advancement of the kingdom of God. We know that Satan loves to bring division and divide the people of God and the church. It is amazing what we allow Satan to use to cause division among us as a church. And that is one of Satan's tools that he likes to use. And he's good at what he does. But here we see that his day's coming. As we look at the text, we see that the power of Satan is limited. We often think that Satan has more power than he does. It just drives me crazy when someone says, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. The devil can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. Satan is not all powerful. He cannot force you to do anything. When you and I sin against holy God, it's not because the devil made us do it. It's because we chose to. We chose to rebel against God. Here we see how limited Satan's power is. One angel can capture him and lock him up. Notice the text says an angel. Doesn't even say an archangel. It says an angel locked him up. So Satan's power is limited. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-powerful. And he is not all-present like God. His power is limited. And as chapter 20 begins, we see Satan being bound for 1,000 years. In the text, we see four names that are used for Satan. The dragon, which we see earlier in Revelation. The serpent, which takes us all the way back to Genesis. And devil and Satan. And all of these, using all these names helps us to know there's no doubt about who this text is talking about. There's no way we can say, this is the Antichrist. No, this is Satan. This is the devil himself that is being bound. The Antichrist, we saw, was already thrown into the lake of fire last week. And so we know that Satan is in the business of influencing people in the world today, but he will be bound up, locked up, and he will not be able to deceive the people on earth during this 1,000-year time. And at the end of this allotted time, he will be released. He will be able to influence the world again. But during the time that Satan is locked up, there will be great peace on earth as Jesus rules and reigns. And so that now leads us into verses 4 through 6. Now, as we look at these verses that deal with the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not worshipped and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is a part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is what is known as the millennial reign of Christ. Sometimes you will hear people talk about the millennial reign. And that's what we're looking at here today. Now, this is the most debated passage in all of Revelation. People trying to understand what it means. Some believe the 1,000 years to be an actual 1,000 years, where others see it as a metaphor for a long time. verses such as 2 Peter 3:8 that says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so with the millennial reign, there are three main views. So I'm going to have to ask you guys to bear with me just a little bit this morning, because as we seek to understand this passage, as we seek to understand what's going on, we need to seek to look at these three main views. The first view is what's called amillennialism. A means no, so it means no millennium, no 1,000-year reign. This view believes that the 1,000-year reign of Jesus is Jesus' ruling from heaven. They see it as the time between his first coming and his second coming. When 1,000 years is just a long period of time, it started when Jesus came the first time, and it ends when he comes a second time. They see that the dead are with him, and the church is the one that's ruling on the earth during this 1,000-year reign. For them, there is no literal kingdom set up by Jesus. They take it figuratively. They don't take it literally. They see that Satan is already bound because he cannot stop the spread of the gospel. No matter what he does, he cannot stop the spread of the gospel. And so that is what's known as amillennialism. The second view is premillennialism. Pre means before. And so this view is that Jesus will come back before the millennium. Jesus will return. Then he will set up a literal rule of reign of peace on earth that will last an actual 1,000 years. This view believes that the 1,000 years is literal. This view sees that the events in chapters 19 through 20 are happening in the order as they were written. They see first the return, then the beast and the Antichrist is defeated, or the Antichrist and the false prophet is defeated. Then Jesus, the devil is bound. Jesus sets up a literal 1,000-year reign. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. He causes a little bit of trouble that doesn't last long, which ushers in the great white throne. This view believes that during the 1,000 years, all the promises given to Israel will come to be. Promises such as given to David of the righteous one who will rule. Throughout the Bible, we see that God has given very specific promises to Israel. And as we look at Israel today, clearly those promises have not been fulfilled yet. Premillennialists believe all those promises will be fulfilled during this literal 1,000-year reign. This is the view that your pastor holds. One commentary says, premillennialism makes the most sense because of its consistency in interpretation. Since the prophecies about Christ's first advent were fulfilled literally, the prophecies about his second event can be expected to be fulfilled in the same way. All the prophecies about how Jesus came the first time, his birth, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, all those prophecies were fulfilled literally. So why would this be any different? And so because of that, this will be literal as well. Now, the third view is known as post-millennialism. And they believe that, post means after. So the return of Christ is after the millennium. This is what they believe. They believe the world will get so good that it will usher in the return of Christ. This view was very popular until the world wars happened. But then after that, it's not as popular. And so as we think about that, I want to give you guys some basic rules when interpreting and understanding Scripture. Somebody once told this to me, and I want to give this to you today. This will help you when it comes to reading and understanding the Bible very well. If it makes sense literally, understand it literally. That's a great rule to follow when reading the Bible. Examples. Jesus says, get the log out of your eye. Well, we know that it is impossible to be walking around with an actual log in your eye. Logs are big. They can't fit in your eye. So because that is impossible, we don't take it literally. It means something. Earlier in the Revelation, John talks about a woman who sits on seven hills. Well, I have never in all my life seen a woman big enough to sit on seven hills. We cannot take it literally. It means something. It represents something. And when you understand that Rome was known as the city of seven hills, you understand that the woman sitting on seven hills is talking about Rome. And so if it doesn't make sense literally, we look to see what it means. If it makes sense literally, like 1,000 years, that makes sense. In Scripture, when it talks about one day, it's a literal day. When it talks about 1,000 years, it's talking about a real, literal 1,000 year. Revelation is beautiful. And so, but here's, again, I told you guys, bear with me a little bit because this is a lot of stuff to take in when looking at these views. This is one of the most debated, difficult passages in all of Scripture. But as we think about this, there's some essential truths that we need to remember. We can spend all of our time arguing the views of the 1,000 years, or we can see the hope we have in Jesus to endure, knowing that the enemy will be defeated and we will be with Jesus. Regardless of your view on the 1,000 years, it will not change your eternal destination. Where you spend eternity is based on your belief as Jesus, as your Savior, not your millennial view. So, yes, it's good to talk about these. Yes, it's good to say, oh, okay, these are interesting. But no matter what view you choose, it will not change your eternal destination, because our eternal destination is based on our belief in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And so, with all that, the rest of this sermon will be preached from the premillennialist view. And because of that, this period is going to be amazing. Those of us in Christ will get to be a part of it. See that it said, where John says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them who were able to judge. Revelation 5:10 says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? And so what is taking place here? As we tie all this together, the rapture occurs. We are united with our loved ones that have died. We are given our new bodies. We go to be with Jesus. We then come back with Jesus riding on our white horses, and we watch him defeat this massive army where he takes the beast and the false prophet and throws them into the lake of fire. And then he sets up a literal 1,000-year rule and reign, where Satan is bound and unable to deceive humanity. And we rule with him. So we can get caught up in what this 1,000 years is, or we can be like, I get to rule with Jesus. I get to come back with Jesus and rule and reign with him. And it's here that all the promises that God made to the nation of Israel will be restored. There will be peace on earth, and the great enemy will be bound so that he cannot cause problems. And so during this time, there's going to be different types of people on the earth. Listen to what this commentary says about those who will be on earth. At the beginning of the millennium, two types of persons are on the earth. Believers with glorified bodies, that's us, and believers with non-glorified bodies who survive the tribulation. Non-glorified believers can and will have children. These persons, like all persons, will have the opportunity to say yes or no to Jesus. Outwardly, it appears virtually all will say yes. Inwardly, however, in their heart, many will say no. When the opportunity comes to rebel against the most wonderful leader the world has ever known, they will jump at the chance. Their doom, however, is sealed even before the rebellion begins. It's kind of like what we see today. Not every single church member is a Christian. Now, I don't understand that because the requirement to join a church is to be a Christian. But we can only go based on what somebody says. There are a lot of people who are outwardly Christian but not inwardly Christian. As the saying goes, the distance between heaven and hell is about 10 inches. That's the distance from your head to your heart. A lot of people know Jesus in their head, but they don't know Jesus in their heart. And so, just like that, during this thousand-year reign of Christ, there's going to be children born. People are going to have the opportunity to choose because God never forces anybody to choose Him. Those who know Jesus at this point need not fear the second death. Because John tells us here that blessed are those who are part of the first resurrection. John tells us that those with Jesus are a part of the first resurrection, for we see the rest of the dead will not rise until the end of the thousand years. That's what we're going to be looking at next week, the dead that have not raised yet. So all Christians at this point are with Jesus. Doesn't matter if they died a long time ago. Doesn't matter if they were on earth at the time of the rapture. Doesn't matter if they gave their life to Christ during the tribulation. Every single Christian at this point is with Jesus. Those that did not know Jesus and died are still dead. They're still in the grave. And they will not be brought up until the end of the thousand-year reign. And so, the first resurrection, those who are part of that don't face the second death. The first death is physical death, something that we all don't really look forward to, is when we die on this earth. The second death is eternal judgment and eternal death. None of us want to be a part of the second death. We see that those who gave their lives to Christ came to life and reign with Him for 1,000 years, and we are blessed. Here, we see the incredible promises of God in the Bible lived out by His people. It was promised a day would come when the seed of David would take the throne. It was promised when there would be perfect peace and justice on the earth. That time is now, as Jesus rules and reigns. But a time will come to an end. The 1,000 years will end and Satan will be released. And once he is released, he will deceive and gather an army. We've already seen how there will be people still on the earth who will have people born to them and they will have the ability to choose Jesus or reject Jesus. And this is where Satan's army will come from. This passage, this section is maybe one of the saddest passages in all of Scripture. People are so wicked that they have been under the leadership of the perfect Jesus for 1,000 years and still choose to reject Him. So many choose to reject Him that we see it's a massive army that joins with Satan. That breaks my heart. People will see the truth of who Jesus is. They will rebel against Him, join Satan, surround the Christians, but before they're able to get there, they'll be destroyed by fire. You know, when we look at this, it reminds us of just how bad mankind is. Again, it breaks my heart to say this. This is still true today. People hear the truth about Jesus. People hear that Jesus is the only way to heaven. People hear that if you want to go to heaven, If you want to be a part of the first resurrection, if you want to spend an eternity with your loved ones who gave their life and went to heaven, then you have to give your life to Jesus. There's no other way. People today hear this message and still walk away. People join churches and sit under people who preach the truth about Jesus Sunday after Sunday. They hear people say, you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to get your life right with Jesus. You need to live for Jesus. And they still walk away. It's not going to be any different in the 1,000-year reign. We saw it when Jesus was on this earth. How many people rejected Jesus during his earthly ministry? People rejected Jesus during his earthly ministry to the point that they sent him to the cross to die. People reject Jesus today through preaching and teaching. And people are going to reject Jesus during the 1,000-year reign. This helps us to see just how stubborn and pig-headed and hard-hearted humanity really is. Again, I've had people tell me, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I believe. As we saw last week, there was a massive army defeated. The beast and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire. Here we see this army will be defeated just like that. Fire from heaven will destroy, and then Satan will be thrown into fire. Just a reminder, there is a false belief out there, and this used to be popular when I was growing up, that Satan rules hell. No, he doesn't. God does. If Satan rules hell, why does this verse right here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, say that he is cast there to be tormented day and night forever? He's going to be tortured and tormented for everything that he has done to stand against God. The beast and the false prophet are already there. This unholy trinity that Satan has tried to form, all three of them are cast into the lake of fire. They are cast into the pits of hell where they will be tormented day and night because of their rebellion. And all those that join Satan will be destroyed as well. Jesus will come. He will set up a perfect rule and reign, and people will still reject him. And as we look at these texts that we've seen last week, texts that we see this week, what we're going to see next week as we look at the difference between the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ, all of these texts help us to see just how serious we need to take our relationship with Jesus Christ. When I look around our world today, I see a lot of flip-flop, wish-washy Christians just walking around, going to church on Sunday morning, and then acting like the rest of the world the rest of the week. I see a lot of people who come to church when it's convenient, or read their Bible when it's convenient, or come to church until the preacher makes them mad, or until the deacon says something wrong with them. That ain't no serious walk with Jesus. Because if you had a serious walk with Jesus, you'd be in church every Sunday. If you had a serious walk with Jesus, that would take precedent over everything else. And what we see in these texts is we see a bunch of people who are walking around, living their lives, doing what they want, not living for Jesus. It's like we've got our get out of hell free card, and then we just live like we want to and thinking everything's going to be okay. Clearly, you ain't read the Bible. Because we have an obligation to live for Jesus. And guys, I'm not trying to be hard. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to beat you down. But I love you so much that I want you to be a part of the first resurrection. I don't want you to be here during the tribulation. I don't want you to be destroyed and turned into the lake of fire. I want you to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I want you to have a heart that has been changed and transformed by the message of Jesus. There is no more important decision that you will ever make than to give your life to Jesus. And when we give our lives to Jesus, it's not a one and done. When we give our lives to Jesus, we are changed. We are transformed. We are to live for Him with all that we are. God is loving. God is kind. But a day is coming when He will judge those who reject Him. And today we have people who pretend to follow Jesus, yet they are far from Him. They are far from Him. Sadly, when we look at our world today, and when we even look at our churches, we have people who are good coming to church as long as they're getting their way. But as soon as they don't get their way, they leave. We have some people that no matter what you do, they're going to find something to complain about. I'd say they have a spiritual gift of discouragement. It's like no matter what you do, they find something to complain about. Today, we have people who pretend to follow Jesus, but their heart is nowhere near Him. We can see that in how they live their lives. The Bible teaches that we will know them by their fruit. Those who belong to Jesus, those who are Christians, will produce fruit. You will see it in the way they live their lives. You will see it in what they do. I'll never forget what my world religions professor said. Now, he wasn't teaching on Revelation in world religions, but I'll never forget what he said. And we talked about these millennial views, premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. He goes, "I'm a panmillennialist." And I'm like, and the whole class is like, "Well, what is that?" He goes, "It all gonna pan out in the end." And you know what? It is gonna pan out in the end. But here's something that if you guys don't hear anything else I say, because this is what John was wanting to truly get across. How things pan out for you and I in the end is determined by our relationship with Jesus today. Ooh. How things pan out for you and I at the end of time is based on our relationship with Jesus today. If Jesus were to come back today, where would you spend eternity? And if you say, "I'd spend eternity in heaven," how do you know that? Can you explain how you know that you will spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus? So as we close, I want to ask two simple questions. How is your relationship with Jesus today? How is your relationship with Jesus today? Do you know Him? Question number one, do you know Him? Have you given your heart and your life to Him? If you haven't, I invite you to do so. And then the last, are you living for Him? If Jesus were to come back right now, would He say, "Well done and faithful servant," or would He call us a lazy servant? Would He find us serving Him and worshiping Him and living for Him? Or would He find us worshiping ourselves? My dear friends, a day is coming when the church will be raptured. A day is coming when Jesus Christ will return and set up His 1,000-year reign on this earth. A day is coming when it will be too late to get it right. So what is holding you back from getting it right today?
What is keeping you from giving your life to Jesus today? What is keeping you from committing to live your life for Jesus today?
And this leads us to the great white throne, which is what we're going to look at next week. There's two judgments. There's the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ. And so next week, we're going to look at these two judgments, and we're going to ask the question, which judgment will you be at? Lord, we do thank you for this text. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the incredible hope and love and joy that comes from knowing that those of us that have given our hearts and our lives to Christ will one day rule and reign with you for all eternity. When you come back and set up your 1,000-year reign, we get to be there with you. We get to rule with you. We get to reign with you. We get to be a part of all this. It is going to be a great time of peace and hope and just wonderfulness. And Lord, we so look forward to that. We look forward to the time when we will be with you. And ultimately, we look forward to the time when we are able to enter into the rest that is the new heaven and the new earth that we will look at in just a few weeks. Lord, but as we look at these passages, as we look at the revelation of John, we are also warned of our need to have a relationship with you. Lord, all this hope, all this joy is only for those who are Christians, those that have given their hearts and their lives for you, and those that live for you. So, Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us seek our heart today and know where our relationship with you is. I pray that each and every one of us would know you as our personal Lord and Savior, and we would take that relationship seriously. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We give this time to you. It's in the beautiful, incredible name of Jesus we ask and pray. Amen.